So Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says this. Well, I'll tell you what, let's come back and read to verse 1 just so we can get the continuation of that thought. Bible says, verse 1, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure, I am, how about you? We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I think everybody here knows nobody escapes the judgment of God. Every person's going to stand either at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment. Every man, every woman will give an account of themselves to God personally, one-on-one. Man, that's a sobering thought, amen. Sobering thought. Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And so let's pray tonight and ask God to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the good day. Lord, it's really enjoyable to go out and see the folks at the nursing home. We missed many of our familiar faces today, Lord, and trust that they're okay. And maybe they got to go home. And we know a few were in the hospital, and pray you'd heal them up, Lord, and help them in their lives. But now, Lord, as we're gathered back together here at the church house, I pray that you'll help us. Lord, that you'll focus our minds and hearts upon what you have to say to us. And Lord, that we would understand just why you're so good. And Lord, why you forbear and why you suffer long with sinners and with folks that are rebellious and disobedient, Lord. And thank you for this quality that you have, Lord. Thank you for this character trait. But Lord, please, please, God, don't let us be presumptuous with it. Lord, please don't let us exploit it and abuse it. But God, that we would understand how this fits into your plan of salvation. And Lord, as we witness to folks, that we would let them know about your goodness. I pray that you'll help the preaching tonight to be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Pray that the Word of God will have free course, be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The goodness of God. We've seen these previous messages dealing with the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And that judgment of God and wrath of God is upon sin and lost sinners, obviously. And ultimately, God's wrath and God's judgment are poured out, but only after his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering have been exhausted. God says it is his goodness, it is his long-suffering, it is his forbearance that should lead men to repentance. We would sit here tonight and say, I think the wrath of God ought to lead men to repentance. I think the coming judgment of God ought to lead men to repentance. And that would be our human reasoning. I'm glad God's wiser than we are. Glad God knows better than we do. And so he says it's his goodness and forbearance and long suffering that should lead men to repentance. And the human reasoning then is the problem. Just like we saw this morning, man has his own standard of judgment. It's usually himself. And people that don't line up with him, he's better than they are, and all those kinds of things. And so tonight, I want you to see how men respond to God's wrath and judgment being poured out, and the fact that it did not lead them to repentance. And then I want you to see the fallacy of the mindset that we as human beings tend to have regarding God's goodness and long-suffering and forbearance, which also tends to not lead men to repentance. But God says it should. Okay? So let's look at this about wrath tonight and his judgment not leading men to repentance. Come to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We don't get four chapters into God's word and sin has already showed up. Obviously, we know it came in Genesis chapter 3 by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We know that Eve disobeyed God and gave to Adam, and he disobeyed God. But we get to chapter 4, and the disobedience turns to murder. We get to chapter 4, and a rebellious heart shows up, and it costs the life of an innocent man. Cain and Abel were the two boys born to Adam and Eve, and they're of some age now, and they're out in the field, and no doubt Adam has told them about sacrificing to God and bringing something to God to show their thankfulness and their appreciation to God for blessing them. And Abel, he's a shepherd, and he's got all the flocks of sheep, and boy, Lord's just making them things pop out two and three at a time. And Cain's over there tilling the ground, and he's got the county fair world record pumpkin each year. He's the only one in it, but he's got it. And things are just going along, and Abel brings us, it comes time to bring this sacrifice, and Abel brings a sacrifice of the lamb, the best of his flock. And God has respect unto Abel's sacrifice. And Cain likewise brings the best of the fruits and vegetables that he's grown out there in the field and tended to. And God does not accept Cain's offering. And Cain gets mad at God. And as they're out in the field the next couple of days, he's talking with Abel. And he's probably asking Abel, why do you think God accepted your offering, didn't accept my offering? And anyway, however the conversation went, Cain got mad enough that he rose up and he killed his brother. He murdered him. And God has to step in. We'll pick up reading in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, liar." You see how this sin thing just keeps rolling? It was disobedience by mom and dad, and then it's murder, rebellion, bad attitude, lying to God and the boys. That's a bad deal. And he goes on to say, "I know not, am I my brother's keeper?" Getting a sassy attitude with God, probably not advisable. Amen. And he said, "What hast thou done?" Now, did God know what he did? Sure, he knew what he did. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get Cain to confess the sin. Because you cannot get reconciliation and restoration without confession and repentance. And so he goes on and says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." So here's God's judgment, yes? Here's God's punishment. Is it righteous? Amen. Is it good? Yeah. Is it what it's supposed to be? Absolutely. Is it fair? Yeah. Is it what Cain deserves? That's sort of a trick question. What does he deserve? He deserves to have his blood shed. But God, in his mercy and his grace, even though he puts out judgment to Cain, he does not exact of him what his sin demands. And what's Cain's response? Cain said unto the Lord, verse 12, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." It's a wonder God didn't just send a lightning bolt right there and put him 6 feet under. I'm serious. How could you murder somebody and have this attitude toward God, and then God doles out the punishment and you come back shaking your fist at God and telling him that he's unrighteous? But that's exactly what people do when God pours out his wrath and judgment and punishment in their life. They look to God and shake their fist and say, "You're not being fair." Would everybody with me agree in here tonight, life's not fair? And if life was fair, Every one of us in this room would be hanging on a cross. That's what's fair. And so here's God. He's doling out punishment. Right? Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Is God not a fair God? And yet here's Cain receiving the punishment of his sin and looking at God and saying, you're unrighteous. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And he goes on to say, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Well, that's what you deserve, pal. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So we would think that God's punishment and judgment of sin would lead men to repentance, but it didn't with Cain. He got more upset with God. He got more sideways with God. So you fast forward now, we won't turn there, but if you come to Exodus, again, don't turn there. If you come into Exodus and God's going to save Moses from Pharaoh's decree about murdering all the babies. And he's going to raise up Moses, and Moses is going to come and take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt at God's bidding. And so God sends him down. You know how his life goes. I won't take time to go through all that up until the Lord meets him at the burning bush in the wilderness. And he tells him what he wants him to do. And so Moses and Aaron go back to Pharaoh, and they say to Pharaoh, they walk in and say, the God of heaven says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's heart gets hardened, doesn't it? And God begins to send plagues upon this man, upon this nation that's probably one of the richest nations on the face of the earth at that time, because the Jews are down there, and wherever the Jews tend to go, God tends to bless them. And so nonetheless, they're down there, and plague after plague, the frogs are in the oven, the water's in blood, and the hail's coming down and killing all of the Egyptian livestock, but it's not hurting the Jewish livestock, and of the flies and the lice and the boil. I mean, all the plagues that God poured out on that nation, and every single time you would think Pharaoh would say, that's enough, God, we're sorry, just do what you need to do. But every time he got harder and harder and harder. Because the wrath and the judgment of God being poured out upon Pharaoh did not soften his heart to repentance. It hardened his heart to rebellion. Even to the point where God has to kill his own firstborn son. Interesting, isn't it? Pharaoh's going to have all the Hebrew boys killed. And God takes his. And he so hardens his heart that even after they're gone, some of his captains come to him and say, Pharaoh, what'd you do? Why'd you let him go? We got to go get him back. We'll never be able to finish, you know, pyramid number 47 over here. And so here they go, hardened heart again, running after him. And God says, I told you to leave him alone. And they get through that Red Sea, and God crashes those waves and that water back in there and kills them all. I'm just telling you, there's another example of God's judgment and wrath being poured out and the heart being hardened to rebellion. Revelation chapter 16. This would be probably a really good time just to remind the church, number one, we don't experience God's wrath. Hallelujah for that. But we are God's children. And God said as a faithful father that he would chasten us. So what's your attitude towards God's chastening? How's your attitude toward God when you ask something and yearning in your heart and soul for him to give you something or do something in your life or take away something health-wise maybe perhaps, and the answer comes back as no? Or the answer just is non-existent. It's just silent. How do you handle that? You know, a toddler that gets told no and throws a temper tantrum, we sort of expect that, but that needs to be dealt with. A teenager that's told no and throws a temper tantrum is a big problem. Somebody in their 30s and 40s, when they're asking God for something and He doesn't give it to them, they say, well, fine, I'm just going to go ahead and get it myself. They're going to be sideways with God real quick. How we take God's chastening and God's direction in our life to tell us no is very, very important, church. It's very important. It certainly should not cause you to get hard against God. Amen? It shouldn't cause us to get angry at God and shake our fist at God and tell Him He's unfair and He's unrighteous. Revelation 16, let's begin reading in verse 1. We're looking at examples in the Bible where God's wrath and judgment is poured out, and it does not lead men to repentance. Revelation 16, verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. This during the tribulation time. I won't be here. I'm not going to experience God's wrath. But watch the effect. The first went forth and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood, as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Well, the angel knows what to say. 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, now hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's just an unchangeable law of God. 7. I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Ouch. Men were scorched with great heat. Now you would think, boils all over you, every piece of water that you could ever drink turned to blood, and sunburn like you've never had in your life. You'd think somebody would get a hold of God and say, we're sorry. Look at the effect. Verse 9, and blasphemed the name of God. This is the fourth out of 7 plagues, 7 vials. It took them 4 to say anything to God. But when they finally opened their mouth and talked to God, they cursed Him. They blasphemed Him because of His wrath and judgment being poured out upon them. Okay? And they repented not, end of verse 9. They repented not. See, God's wrath and judgment doesn't lead men to repentance. 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. I can't even imagine, can you? Think maybe they'd call out to God and say, that's enough, we're sorry. Verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the earth might be prepared. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he which that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, the valley of Megiddo. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And you'd think by now, this is the end. This is the seventh. If they're going to repent, now's the time. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Sad, isn't it? Sad. Why is God's wrath being poured out? Why is God's judgment being poured out? Not because he's unfair, not because he's a respecter of persons. We know he's no respecter of persons. We know God is very fair. He's given ample warning, has he not? He's given ample opportunity to repent. Jesus preached, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it tells us that the Lord is long-suffering. And he's waiting. And he's extending the offer every day for people to have an opportunity to miss the wrath and the judgment of God. And so when this is poured out in Revelation 16, it's not like God just got up one morning and said, "All right, that's it," in a fit of temper, just pours it all out. No, this has been coming for thousands of years. If the rapture happens today, men will have no hope, no chance, no other opportunity that we know of who've heard the gospel to change that position. Now we know there are some in the tribulation time that get saved, but the Bible makes it very clear in 2 Thessalonians that those who heard the gospel and rejected it, that when the church is raptured, they'll be damned. So God, right now, August, what's today's date? 16th, 2026, Jesus Christ right now is being long-suffering. Right now, he is forbearing. He is withholding his wrath and judgment right now, just hoping people get saved. Just hoping somebody repent and turn to him today. And he's been good to every single person on the face of this earth, saved and unsaved, but particularly those that are lost. Every morning they wake up, they are experiencing a measure of the goodness of God, and it ought to lead them to repentance. Every morsel of food they put in their mouth, it ought to lead them to repentance. They're experiencing a measure of the goodness of God. Every time that heart beats and sends blood coursing through that body full of oxygen to allow them to go and do whatever they're going to do that day, they are experiencing a measure of the goodness of God, and it ought to lead them to repentance. The fact that God has not immediately killed them and put them in hell. That they've got one more day, one more chance, one more hour, one more church service. And Jesus is just patiently waiting because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we see the wrath of God and the judgment of God doesn't do much to bring men to repentance. In fact, it tends to harden the hearts. But here's the danger with the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God. Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I am glad for this characteristic of God. I am glad that God is compassionate and gentle. David said it was the gentleness of God that made him great. Because David knew even before he came into the palace, David knew even before he stepped out on the field with Goliath, David knew he was a sinner. And David knew God had a right to kill him. Can we just agree on that tonight? All of us in this room have sinned before God. And God has a right to take every single one of us out. And if he did that, he'd be righteous in doing so. The wages of sin is death. It only takes one. Okay. Ecclesiastes 8. Here's the danger. Here's the danger in God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Everyone in this room has committed a sin. You've done something you should not have done. And you did not get caught immediately. You did not immediately suffer the consequence for that sin or that wrongdoing. And because we live in a fallen human natured body, sin-natured body, and our mind still has a little bit of carnality to it, when that happened, we did that thing that the preacher said not to do. We did that thing the Bible said not to do. We did that thing that our parents said not to do or our grandparents said not to do. And I did not immediately get caught like everybody warned me about. I did not immediately die like everybody warns me about. What happens in my heart, what happened in your heart, is we were emboldened to do it a second time. Amen, preacher. I illustrate it this way with our kids in school. We talk about this principle in CUC. And I say, listen, as your tater guy, your parents, your teachers, probably if you go to church, your pastors hopefully are telling you this. It is against your best interest to consume alcohol. Drinking alcohol is condemned by the Bible. It's warned against in the Bible, and it's just a good safe policy to not even touch it. Don't even look at it, the Bible says. Amen. But I'll tell these kids, eighth graders, ninth graders, I'll say, listen, we'll tell you guys, we'll warn you, you've been warned since day one not to drink alcohol. So some of you have already done it, and you can watch their heads drop. But I'll say this. Let's say you get invited to a party and you go to that party and you're offered your first drink of alcohol and you know, man, Tater Man said not to do this. Mom and Dad's warned against it. My youth pastor just preached against it on Sunday. Ah, man. But I want to be cool. I want these people to like me. And I say, so against your better judgment, you take that and you drink your first drink of alcohol. And I say, what's going to happen to you? And some of the kids will raise their hand and say, you'll be an alcoholic the rest of your life. And I say, no, not necessarily. You'll die. You'll die on the way home driving. Nope, not necessarily. Not from one drink. I say, what's going to happen to you? And they kind of think for a second. And I say, you know, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. Nothing. And I said, that's the problem. Because you'll go against what everybody's told you to do and you won't immediately suffer the consequence for it. Now you think all those people are just weirdos. You think all those people don't have a clue what they're talking about. And I said, but that drink will embolden you for the next drink and for the next drink. And before long, you're thumbing your nose at everybody that loves you and cares about you and you're just sucking it down. I said, then it's going to get you. But because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And it's just our human nature, when we do something we shouldn't do and we don't get caught, we're going to do it again. And so all the kids here tonight, take note, mom and dad are going to find out. And if mom and dad never find out, God knows. And that's the one that ought to bother you. God knows. Last night in America, it's untold how many people got drunk and did things they should have never done. They dishonored their bodies between themselves all over America on Saturday night. Some of them got up and came to church this morning. Most of them hung over a toilet this morning. And do you know that when they woke up, God still had their heart beating? Do you know when they finally got themselves cleaned up and together, they put food in their mouth because there's a God in heaven who's good. And he was forbearing with them. And he is long-suffering with them because he does not want them to perish. He wants them to come to repentance. And God knows if I exact my wrath and judgment upon that sinner, their eternity is sealed. And so God forbears his wrath. He forbears that judgment for a time, hoping somebody get a gospel witness to them, hoping that they'll stop pursuing that sin and start pursuing God, hoping that they never have to go to the eternal flames of hell that were prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm telling you, that's a good God. And people in their heart, in their conscience, in their soul, they know they're sinning against God. And the fact that they're able to wake up the next day and carry on as if nothing happened ought to break their heart. It ought to break their will. It ought to cause them to turn in repentance to God and say, I'm sorry, God. Thank you for not killing me on the spot. Because you know, the first time that you and I sinned, if God had exacted that judgment right then, our eternity's sealed. I praise God being patient with a 9-year-old boy. I praise God being patient with a 43-year-old man. He's had to have a whole lot more patience since then. But anyway, it's the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God that ought to bring men to repentance. But because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Look at Psalm 94 with me. Psalm 94. This is the attitude that some folks get as they abuse and act presumptuously upon the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. Psalm 94, verse 1, the Bible says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? You ever felt that way? You ever maybe just get a little bit frustrated with God because he doesn't take vengeance when you want him to take vengeance? I do. I'm going to be honest. I do. There's situations and things. I think, Lord, how can you let that happen? Just blaspheming your name and running your name in the ground. Lord, how can you let that go on? And the Holy Ghost says, because I'm long-suffering. And then you got to make sure your heart don't get like Jonah's heart. We won't get into that. That's a whole other topic tonight. How long, verse 4, shall they utter and speak hard things and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, here's the attitude of those that are just abusing God's grace. You ready? Yet they say, the Lord shall not see. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. What foolishness. God sees it all. It's all naked and open unto God. But here's the human nature. You ready? God, okay, here's what people say. God saw me do it, and God didn't stop me, and God didn't punish me. He must be okay with it. And he ain't okay with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the second law of sowing and reaping is, it always takes time for those seeds to grow into a harvest. Oh, God's just. He's righteous. He's holy. He will exact that vengeance. But it may not be in the time frame you think it'll be in. Let's see here. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, that's God, amen. Shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. I'd say that is a vain thought to think God doesn't care. It is a vain thought to think God doesn't see and God doesn't hear. Oh, he does. But if he's not exacted wrath and vengeance and judgment yet, you, my friend, are experiencing the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God. And that ought to break your heart. That ought to cause you to repent and call out to God to save your soul. Listen, before the cup gets filled up anymore. Well, let's come back to Romans chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 4, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, again, these first three books for the first three chapters of this book for the most part are written to people that are lost or to make sure that they're saved and trusting in the right thing, and God is laying the groundwork, and he is concluding that all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, barbarian and sick, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says, verse 4, or despisest thou. That's a sharp word, you know. That word despise is a strong word. That word despise means to have the lowest opinion of. And when you think about that, what the verse is, it's talking about God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Who in their right mind would have a low opinion of that? Well, those that presumptuously sin upon God's grace and mercy. Those that continue in their sin, although punishment hasn't been doled out in a fast manner in their own time frame, they're just filling it up and they despise the goodness of God. They take the blessing that God gave them that day of food and air and life and health, and they just rub it in his face as they sin against him more. That's how you despise the goodness of God. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. What a sad, sad thing. That God has not yet punished men and punished evildoers. I'm telling you, church, it ought to break their heart. Psalm 103. Come there with me. Psalm 103. I like coming to this psalm from time to time and just reminding myself how big my God is and how little I am. So be a good psalm tonight if you, maybe in your heart, you've kind of gotten sideways with God and feel like God's not been fair with you. I want you to come read this psalm again tonight before you go to bed. Psalm 103, verse 1, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Well, he daily loads with benefits, amen. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" You saved tonight? Your sins are gone. That's worth blessing the name of God over. Amen. who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, praise the Lord, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful. Amen. And gracious. Yes, he is. Slow to anger. Thank you, Lord. Plenteous, the Bible says, in mercy. Hallelujah. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. And everybody in this room tonight, I'll say amen to that. Look what he says. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Because if he had, we'd have no hope. And even now that I'm saved, and even now that you're saved, we deserve it a whole lot worse than what we have. We've gotten in the habit a little bit around here of saying, people ask you, how you doing? You say, better than I deserve. Guys, that's out of Psalm 103, verse 10. God has not repaid Nathan Brown what he owes because of his grace and mercy. And praise the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not suffer one second in the flames of hell because of my salvation and my faith in my Savior. It's not anything that I've done. It's all that he's done. But he's promised, he has washed me as white as snow, and I am not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But oh, the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God gets misunderstood every day for God's apathy or for God's approval. And both of those thoughts are very dangerous. Because one day the goodness runs out. One day the forbearance runs out. One day the long-suffering is over. And while God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, he will exact judgment and wrath and vengeance upon evildoers. So to anyone who's listening to my voice, maybe here tonight, I think most of you are probably saved, as far as I know, but anybody listening to my voice tonight, if you've not yet been born again, and you sit in this sanctuary or listening over the radio, sitting in your home or in your vehicle, and you are dead in trespasses and sins. You've never been saved. Never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Never confessed your sins to him to have him forgive you. If that's you tonight, my friend, God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering is being extended to you right now. And the whole reason God's doing that is not so you can keep sinning, but that you might repent and be born again. If you are saved tonight, every one of us in this room that's saved has committed some sin after we got saved. Praise God, I'm kept by the power of God. And maybe you didn't immediately suffer a consequence for that. Maybe God didn't wear you out over the bedpost over that. Just understand, he's not okay with that sin. He's not just going to look past it forever. It could just be his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering with his own children that would, listen, that would lead them back to a place of repentance. Not to be born again, but to have a right fellowship and relationship with God. It is our iniquities that separate us between us and our God. If we regard iniquity in our heart, David said, the Lord will not hear me. So don't be guilty, church, of abusing and acting presumptuously upon God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Keep a short list with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But don't keep filling up that cup. Don't keep going down the wrong path just because God hasn't stopped you or because God hasn't, yanked a knot in your chain yet. Don't be presumptuous like that. Let the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God keep you close to Him. There's a whole lot more that we could read in that chapter, but we won't. And I think we'll just stop right there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the night. Thank You for Your